He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, have you ever been a part of that pay it forward experience? It happened to me at the gas station at Hy-Vee on O Street, about 50th and O. I'd put fuel in my tank and had gone inside to pay my bill, and there was a woman in line in front of me, and she turned around and looked at me, and she goes, "And I'll pay for his gas too." I looked at her for a moment. I said, "No, ma'am, I'm fine. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm well paid and all that." And I said, "You know, save your money for someone who really needs it." And she was insistent, and I didn't want to upset her. So I simply said thank you and went back to my car and drove away. But that experience had an impact upon me. And I did a little research, and the longest line of people doing something for the person behind them occurred in China at a Starbucks. 19,000 people in a row paid for the drink of the person in line behind them. I thought that's pretty impressive, so I thought I'd look at, how about America? How about our record for paying it forward? And it happened in Florida, they think, 750 people in a row. You pull in the line and the barista would say, "Your drink has already been paid for. Would you like to pay for the person in the car behind you?" And that went on for 750 people, until a guy by the name of Peter Scorch intentionally ended the chain. Scorch is a blogger, and he wrote on his Facebook account, "In case any of you are caught up in this pay it forward baloney at Starbucks, I just drove through line and bought a large," whatever that is in Italian, "mocha frappe and did not pay it forward. And the chain is broken and this silliness needs to stop. Oh, P.S. I tipped the baristas $100 just so you couldn't call me a Grinch." In the post, he would later write these words: "Customers were being told that their drink had been paid for and then asked if they'd like to pay for the drink of the person next in line. That's not generosity. That is guilt." Well, Mr. Scorch, I'd hardly disagree with you. I'm under the impression that any act of kindness, even if it's random, is really a beautiful thing to behold. And especially if you're a recipient of that gift, it really has an impact upon you. And so we come to the epistle lesson for this morning from 1 John, when John explains exactly what Christian love is all about. What does it mean to be a Christian? And for John, love for a Christian is always as a verb. Now, if you recall from your school days, the function of a verb is to do what? It's always to show action. And so therefore, as a Christian, when we love other people, it's not in words alone. It's in the actions and things that we do. So I looked through Scripture to find a good example of this, and it's found in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, where Paul writes, "But God demonstrates," there's an action, "demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So in God's sight, as He loves you, He demonstrates that love by sending His Son to the cross to die in your place, that you may have forgiveness, life, and salvation. But beyond that, think about all the times in Scripture where Jesus extols the virtue of serving your neighbor. Now, for example, remember when His disciples kind of broke out into this big dispute about which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God and which would sit on the right hand and all that jazz? Jesus kind of silenced them with these words: "Let the greatest among you become as the younger, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves." Jesus' entire life was an illustration of what it means to be in Christian service in love towards another. Even on the night He was betrayed, after they'd eaten, Jesus took off His outer garment, wrapped a towel around His waist, and He proceeded to wash the feet of each and every one of His disciples. Now, for us today, it's kind of an outdated practice, especially within the church today, because we live in a society where we have a a street sanitary department that cleans the roads off and they're concrete, and we drive everywhere we go or ride a bike, but we don't have to walk very far at all. But in those days, if you wanted to go anywhere, you had to walk. There were no trains, there were no buses, and if you wanted to go, you just either walked or maybe you rode a donkey. And by the way, the donkeys walked on the same paths that people walked on, and often they left behind those little Hansel and Gretel follow me everywhere I want to go things, and use your imagination. Now imagine wearing thin-soled sandals or barefoot and stepping on that stuff. You'd get to someone's house and there would be a little bit of an odor, and it would be assigned to the lowest person of status in the house to wash the feet of the guest. And that's what you do. You'd get your towel and you'd wash your feet off, and then they could join the company of the party that was inside. But Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, showing that act of love. And in doing so, he was doing something that was completely out of character for a rabbi, a teacher. You would never wash the feet of your students, ever, under any circumstance. That was left for the lowest in society. Jesus, it's beneath you. But he did it anyway. Of course, Jesus' ultimate act of loving service was on Calvary. Billy Graham once said that the greatest act of humility in the history of the universe was when Jesus Christ stooped to die on the cross of Calvary. Now, keep that in mind as I pull you forward now to the epistle lesson for today, especially looking at verses 16 and 17. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Notice it's plural, it's brothers. Then he goes on, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother singular in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now I wanted to point out the plurals because those plurals in singular cases are not only deliberate, but they're also very significant. Because what John is saying, that for us as Christians, it's easy to love the humanity with the big H, like a bunch of people, like brothers or sisters. It's a big group, not a problem. I can write a check, or I can stand in line serving food, or I can do something of that nature. But when it comes to loving my brother singularly, it's an individual, a brother and sister in Christ who's hurting, that's not quite as easy. And it's not quite as easy because, quite honestly, loving a brother or sister who is uninteresting or exasperating or depraved or just otherwise unattractive to serve. But the reality is, this is exactly the kind of people that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25, where he's dividing the sheep and the goats, and he tells them, I was hungry, he gave me something to eat, I was thirsty, I was in prison, I was sick, and all that stuff. These are the least of these, my brothers. And Jesus says, what you do for them, you also do for me. But I think loving everyone in general, the brothers, loving everyone in general, may be our excuse for loving no one in particular. You follow me? Loving everyone is much easier than focusing upon someone right beside me. So I begin to look at, what is it like to demonstrate Christian love to other people? The best example is Jesus, of course, where he loved other people and gave of himself. So I thought, what does that look like today? So I thought, here's a list. When I load or unload the dishwasher, which my wife says I seldom do, I'm imitating Jesus. When I change a dirty diaper in the old days, and when you change a dirty diaper today, you're imitating Jesus. When I deliver a food basket, it's Jesus I imitate. When I help with VBS, and by the way, there is a sign-up sheet on the office door, I'm imitating Jesus. When I give him my time to help with ELL, I'm imitating Jesus, and we need help for that as well. When I visit someone in need, I'm imitating Jesus. When I pray for a brother and sister in Christ who's struggling, I'm imitating Jesus. When I pick up sticks from the church yard, I'm imitating Jesus. When I cook a funeral dessert or bake it or make a salad for the funeral tomorrow at 11 o'clock, by the way, I'm imitating Jesus. When I give him my time, my treasures, or my talents in service of the Lord, I am imitating Jesus. And I thought for you, fill in the blank, when I what? When I'm doing that menial job that no one ever seems to notice, I am imitating Jesus. I'm a part of the kingdom work of God. Well, in the epistle lesson for the day, John writes these words, and this is his, God's commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I think you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have no problem believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he's done for us. I think the challenge for us ends up being is when we try to love one another. Because oftentimes we look at God as this picture of a moralistic judge who's just looking for the opportunity for us to step out of line so he can smash us down. But as I read through Scripture, I see a God in Jesus who's happy. In fact, people loved to hang out with Jesus, especially the marginalized. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, people with physical or mental illnesses, women. Jesus hung out with them as well. Jesus was not afraid. And these folks from the religious establishment of the day, those were the folks that they left out. The people that they ignored. They were marginalized on the outside of society. We want nothing to do with them. But why did they love to hang out with Jesus? Because he wasn't like the priest and the other institutional leaders of the day, because he simply didn't judge them. He simply loved them. You know, when you think about it, Jesus, if had he chosen to, he would have made a great Pharisee. After all, he knew all the law. He knew what was right and wrong. Oh, and by the way, he was perfect and never sinned. And so therefore, he could ramp you in front of him and give you the whole load of the law and not lift a finger to help you at all. And the Pharisees would have actually loved him. I'm quite sure that Satan's temptation often for Jesus was, just become a Pharisee. If you become a Pharisee, they're not only going to love you, but the cross, not going to happen. You will never be crucified. You will never have to experience the pain of the cross and that blood-soaked instrument of death. But that wasn't who Jesus is. The fact of the matter is, it's not who God is either. And it's certainly not the will of the Father for the Son to simply bypass the cross because of God's love for us. Instead, Jesus Christ humbled himself and took on the form of a servant to minister to those that were so-called the losers of society, and loving them even the point of giving his life as a sacrifice for them so they may have forgiveness, life, and salvation. And when I talk about the losers of society, I'm talking about you and me. Look in the mirror of the law. The religious leaders of that day would have looked down their nose at us as if we are marginalized on the outside of society. But Jesus comes and dwells among sinners like you and me. And then John tells us, this is how we know what love is, that we ought to lay down our lives for others. So Jesus lays down his life for you, and in turn we are to lay down our lives for our brothers. And I said, well, does that mean we got to go to the cross? The answer is no. Jesus has already done that. Jesus at the cross took away your sins and my sins of being selfish and self-centered and closing our eyes to the needs of those who are around us. Jesus died for all of that. He has given you the victory. He died so that you don't have to. So the question still remains unanswered. What does it mean that you and I lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters? It means not just saying the right words, not just mumbling the right creed, but literally laying down our lives means responding to people in need in the same way that Jesus did. Responding to people in need means to take time for others. It means befriending the homeless, the ailing, the hurting, the drug addict, the mentally ill, those that are in prison, just like Jesus did. Mark wrote these words to kind of illustrate this. He says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, Jesus and his disciples, and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. In other words, they got to that solitary place before Jesus even got there. And so now it's not so solitary at all. When Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. The backdrop is that Jesus had just heard that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he had sought to come away from the crowds with his disciples to mourn the death of John and to be relaxed and refreshed before more ministry would take place. But as Mark wrote, he couldn't get there because the people were already on the beach when he arrived. And Jesus could have said, you know what, I don't have time for this. Y'all, come back on Monday and I have office hours. No, Jesus looked at the crowd and it says he had compassion on them. I don't know what compassion in your dictionary looks like, but in the Greek word, the word used for compassion here means literally to have a physical response as if your guts are being torn out. I see the need and it troubles me to the point that I'm physically moved, that I want to do something about it. And Jesus did, and he healed them. In other words, to lay down our life for our brother or sister means to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us in such a way that when our fellow human beings are hurting, it affects us deeply. Have you been to that point? Have you seen a need and thought to yourself, Lord, what can I do? See, it means that we don't shut out to the rest of the world and say, you know what? I'm good. I'm fine. No problems with me. And I really don't want to get involved in that. No. It means that we don't ignore the marginalized or the unpopular or the annoying, but we love them in the same way that Christ did. This is what Christian love in action literally looks like. It's really the only way to live out your Christian life. The Christian life is loving your neighbor in action and not just in word. Well, lots of people say that they believe in Jesus' name, right? Many people do, but John tells us that believing in the name of Jesus Christ means believing Jesus Christ saves us by making us like Him. God, Christ saves us by making us like Him. And what does that look like? Well, read through the Bible and see what Jesus does. He feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. He loved the poor. He hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes. Why? Because he loved them. Jesus took care of people's immediate needs and their eternal needs in the same way that he takes care of your needs and mine. John would give us the warning of this. What good is it if a person claims to have faith but has not works? Isn't that really what it comes down to? I got to be honest with you, this morning I woke up to myself after I wrote this sermon and I began to think, you know what, I want to give the impression as I leave the pulpit that, you know, if I just do this work, there's something to be earned by this. And because I'm a Christian, this is what I have to do. And one of my elders rightly said in the Bible study this morning, it's our joyous response to what Christ has already done. See, your salvation is already won. That's where that Larry, the cable guy title comes in, get her done. It's done. You're forgiven. But how does it affect us? How do we love our neighbor? And how does Christ love us? Through word and sacrament. He continues to give. In the same way we love him, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.